All right, we've been going through a series of messages through the Gospel of Mark, and we've been walking through this gospel so that we can understand a little bit more who Jesus is and why he came, who he is and why he came, and what is the pattern that Jesus leaves us that we can follow so that we can be So we can truly be his followers in a dark world. And so we've been walking through, we're still in the very first chapter, and we've been attempting to unveil some new things about Jesus, and we'll unveil some new things about him today. So what I want to do, just beginning, and I want you to answer this question: what tends to distract you? And you can answer me back. What tends to distract you? When are you typically distracted? When are you typically distracted, or what tends to distract you? All right, you can talk back to me.
Football.
All right. Football. Football does is a, sometimes a distraction. Yes.
Undone task.
Undone task is a, yeah, that can be a real distraction, knowing that there's an open account that you need to close. All right, somebody else. What
school?
Who said that? You still have to go tomorrow. All right. Just because you said it in church doesn't mean that you get to. All right. So school sometimes distracts. All right. Somebody else. I see our hand back here. I'm saying ailments. Okay. All right. Very good. Yes.
Kids.
School and kids. All right, all right, all right. Somebody else. Yes, back here.
Technology.
Yes, technology. Phones.
Money.
Facebook. Yeah, social media. What's that? Social media, period. All right, very good. Okay, inanimate objects. Okay, sometimes distracts. Okay, yes. Dogs. Okay. Somebody said chores. Okay, you are on a roll right now, all right? Okay. So the truth is...
Women's cooking.
What's that?
Women's cooking.
Okay, all right. Yeah. Did you come with your wife today? All right. So the smell, the aroma, I'm trying to help you out right there. The aroma of women's cooking, or men's cooking, in fact. Women are not the only ones that cook. So the truth is that we all get distracted. And the reality is that Jesus got distracted as well. He got distracted, and he understands when you and I get distracted. Now, he didn't have technology. He didn't have, you know, iPhones or Androids. He didn't have the internet. He didn't have any of that, but he understands distraction just like you and I understand distraction. He understands what it means to be pulled in every direction. He understands what it means, what you feel being pulled in different directions. Whether it's technology or whether it's family or whether it's school or whether it's, you know, women's cooking or whatever, he understands what it means to, for you and I to be pulled in many different directions and being off task. He understands what it means to maybe be threatened to lose the mission and even the passion or the direction of the mission that God has for your life. And so he understands that, and we're going to take a look at a story where I think where it shows how he understands what we go through. And I'd imagine that there are people who are listening to me right now. You're being pulled in many different directions, whether it's via social media, whether it's school, or whether it's work, or whether it's family members, whether it's a sick family member, or whether it feels like it's all on you, and you feel like you're being pulled. You easily get distracted, and you miss what God might have for you. I know I have. I know that I can easily become distracted with technology. I can easily become distracted with sports. I can easily become distracted, and I can miss God's purpose and God's plan for my life. And if you're anything like me, so can you. So we're going to take a look at a story where Jesus, I think, understands distraction. And he helps us to build a safeguard so that we might accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in our lives. All right, so if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 35 through 39, but I want to set the context first. I want to set the context of where we are, where Jesus has been, and where Jesus is right now. So I want to set the context of where we might be. Let me make sure. Okay, so here's the context. So Jesus has been tempted 40 days in the wilderness. And immediately he starts his ministry. He starts his ministry where he preaches the kingdom of God. And this is not just one sermon. He is now going throughout all of the, in various areas, preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the reign and rule of God. This is what it's like for God to be large and in charge of your life. He actually leaves there. He calls his first disciples. And as he calls his first disciples, he is investing in them. And as he calls his first disciples, a week later, he goes to the synagogue and he is teaching with authority. And in the middle of his teaching, a man with a demon actually shows up. The demon manifests in the synagogue, and Jesus with authority, like the same authority in which he was teaching, with the word, simply says to the demon, "Shut up, come out of the man." And the demon convulses the man, and the demon leaves the man. So Jesus leaves the synagogue, and he goes to Peter's home, where he finds Peter's mother-in-law sick. She has a high fever. Now, look, go back a little bit. When Jesus expels the demon out of the man, his fame literally goes throughout all of the region of Galilee. And then he leaves and he goes to Peter's house and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And later on that night, this is what we see. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So what we see here is Jesus' fame has spread now. Everybody wants a piece of Jesus. Everybody wants Jesus to heal their son, and they want Jesus to heal their daughter. They want Jesus to cast out a demon from this person and that person. And the concept is this, is that once Jesus healed one person, then another person was in line. Once he healed that person, then there's another, and then another, and another, and another, and another. So Jesus has been going nonstop. He is tired, he is fatigued, and he is serving, and he is doing ministry, and he is preaching sermons, and he is casting out demons, and he is teaching. He is doing all of this work, and he is tired. Because everybody wants the miracle worker. They want Jesus to heal them. They want the miracle worker. They don't want Jesus to reign. They don't want God as king to reign over them. They just simply want Jesus to work miracles for them. And Jesus is tired, probably after at sundown into the night. Jesus is healing and casting out demons. And at some point, he gets tired and says, "I'm going to bed. Y'all come back in the morning. And I'll heal. And can you live with the demon another night? I'll cast them out in the morning. That's kind of the concept. So Jesus goes to bed and the people go away. So Jesus is being pulled in every direction. See, the interesting thing is Jesus didn't come to heal. That was secondary to the reason he came. Jesus didn't come to cast out demons. That was only secondary to the reason he came. The reason Jesus came was to preach about the kingdom of God, was to preach about this is what it's like. There's a king, a good king. He has a kingdom, and he has invited everyone to be citizens in this kingdom. That's the reason Jesus came. Jesus only cast out demons and healed sick people in order for people to have their attention to hear about this kingdom. So what did Jesus do to guard himself, to safeguard? Well, that's verses 35 through 39. And rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you. Everyone wants a piece of you. Everyone has heard about what you've done, and they want you to do something for them." And he said to them, which he answers very cryptically, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now, here was the problem. The people's expectations began to set Jesus' agenda. That was the problem. Everybody wanted Jesus to do what they wanted him to do. And Jesus began healing, and he almost forgot, like, here's the reason why I came. The reason why I came is not just to heal people and not just to cast out demons. And so I would imagine that people who are listening to me right now, you have people in your life setting the agenda for your life. I would imagine there are people in your life right now that you feel like you're being pulled in every different direction, and everyone has a plan for your life. And the scary part is that we'll become 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old living according to someone else's agenda and not God's. And then we'll begin to resent life and hate life and hate everyone who's pulled us in every direction. And then we'll begin to hate ourselves for actually submitting to their agenda and not the agenda that God has for our lives. So this is the pull, and I can feel it now. I can feel some of the pull in your own life, that you feel this pull, the same pull that Jesus felt. You feel that pull right now. And Jesus has a safeguard. And a safeguard, I'm going to give you three things Jesus did. I'm going to give you the verse, and then I'll give you the actual point. So in rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. So Jesus' safeguard is prayer. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. So here's the big point. Profound point that I want to make now. Here it is. Jesus got up. It's more there than that. You remember the context? Jesus has been going nonstop like for the last 3 weeks. Jesus has not only been going nonstop for the last 3 weeks, he is tired and fatigued. The text does not say that, again, they didn't have alarms, and it didn't say that there was an alarm. The text didn't say that someone had to wake him up. The text doesn't say that he just so happened to get up. The text says he got himself up. After a long night of ministry, I'm talking about in the wee hours of the night, he is healing people, he is teaching, he is casting out demons, and in the middle, like before dawn, and we're talking about maybe 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock, maybe 5 o'clock in the morning, he gets up after a long night of ministry, and he gets up to spend time alone with the Father. He says, I understand that I'm tired. I understand that I've been expending energy, but being with God is more important right now than sleep. Now, again, this is not a message. Please, please hear me. This is not a message to make people be like, oh, man, this is it's another thing to do, and I feel guilty, and I'm not getting up. This is, please do not hear. This is an offer. This is an invitation. This is an offer on the table. This is an invitation on the table to say, I will sacrifice to spend time alone with God. Because if we are being distracted, if we don't have a greater vision for life, if we don't have a greater vision for the purpose that God has for us, we will be distracted and we will be pulled in every different direction if we don't set limits. And Jesus gets up way before dawn. Listen, this is what it says. And rising very early. Now, whatever you think early is, Jesus got up before that. Very early. And then Mark lets us know while it was still dark. So lets us know that it had to be between 3 and 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning where Jesus gets up. He rises very early. And why does he get up? Why does he get up? Well, there's a long history in Christian tradition of early morning prayers, getting up and spending time with the boss, spending time with God. Psalm 5:3, it says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Psalm 50:59-16, but I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Psalm 88:13, but I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. Psalm 119:147, I rise before dawn. Everybody in here who's not a morning person hates that verse, right? I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your word. Psalm 143:8, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Now, we can pray any time of the day. We can, and we should. But there's something about letting God set the agenda before you get your day started, or as you get your day started. Because only God knows what you're going to deal with, and only God can prepare you for what you're going to deal with. Only God can keep you on task for your purpose and where God wants you to go. Only God can help you and prompt you to know who to talk to on your job. Only God knows you and knows how he's created you. So it behooves us to spend time with the one who knows all about us. Who knows all about us and who says, come away with me. Come away with me. I know you got stuff to do. I know you have tasks to do, but come away with me. And as you come away with me, I will help you and I will strengthen you and I will empower you. I will give you wisdom to be able to handle all the things that you're going to come across today. So Jesus got up. He intentionally got up. Didn't so happen to get up, but he got up. So Marvin, wait a minute. Can I just pray lying down in my bed? Do I really have to get up? Yeah. Everybody in this room knows what this feels like, right? You wake up and I'm going to pray in my bed. And 30 minutes later, after you have fallen back to sleep, So there's this sense where it takes effort and energy and sacrifice and even faith to get up out of your bed, to get yourself up for the purpose of action, and that action is to spend time alone with the Father. People, it's our lifeline. If you're being pulled in every direction and you feel out of sorts and you feel like helter-skelter, listen, it begins with your time alone with God. So Jesus got up. Here's the second thing. I read the verse. This is 135, chapter 1, verse 35b. It says, "And he departed and went out to a desolate place." Here's the second thing that Jesus did. Jesus limited his distractions. So Jesus walks away from the house where he knows that people will line up in just a couple of hours to look for him as the miracle worker all over again. And so Jesus walks away from the distraction. He gets up and he departs from the house. He leaves the house. In other words, he closes the laptop. He turns off the notifications. He shuts off his phone because he's about to press into the Father. And we live in a culture, and I am a part of it. We live in a culture where we are distracted by technology. We are distracted by social media. We're distracted by the internet. We're distracted by so many things. And what Jesus is modeling for us is he is calling us away from distraction. He is calling us away from everything and everyone that vies for our attention so that we might be alone with the one who wants our complete attention. Now, again, this is not a message to, like, I feel guilty. No, please don't feel guilty. Again, this is an offer. This is an invitation for you and I to get up, for you and I to walk away from the distractions for a period of time so that we might be fully engaged with the one who knows us best. Amen. This is where Jesus might have gone. This is Mount Arbel. It's Mount Arbel. And this is a view from the north, from Capernaum. So Jesus walks to that mountain. He leaves the distraction. And he goes to a solitary place. And here is a picture, a close-up picture. This is the mountain here. And many scholars believe this, that the face of this mountain, which is here, that Jesus walked how many of our miles from Capernaum to this place, and he climbed the face of that mountain to be alone with the Father. Do you see the energy that's exerted? Do you see the time that it takes? Do you see that? You see the invitation? The invitation, yes, is to come away with the Father. But the invitation is to know his mind and to know his heart for your life and mine. The invitation and the offer is to know your identity, is to know your destiny. The invitation is to know the heart of the Father so that you and I are not scattered brain all over the world. So we are not distracted by everything that Jesus is modeling for us, that the Father wants to talk to you. And he wants you to talk to him. And Jesus gets up very early. And he goes to a desolate place to be alone with the Father. Here's the third thing that Jesus did. And there he prayed. So he gets up. He leaves the house. Goes to the mountain. And he prays. So let me give you several, Jesus prayed. Let me give you several ideas from this word. The word here, Jesus prayed. There are several things here. Number one, he kept praying. So even as he was leaving the house, he was praying. Even as he was on his way to Mount Arbel, he was praying. Even as he climbed the mountain, he was praying. And so Jesus prayed. He kept praying. He didn't just, if God didn't answer, he stopped praying. He kept praying. He kept praying over and over again. He kept pressing in to the Father. So Jesus prayed. But the second idea that comes from this word pray Jesus prayed is that he prayed for an extended period of time. So he leaves the house very early. The disciples aren't up yet. It's probably 2 or 3 hours before they get up. And then they go off searching for him. And he is praying the entire time. Now again, if you don't pray, hours of prayer might seem intimidating. And that's not what I'm trying to do. That's not what this passage is about. This passage is not to intimidate people who don't pray. This passage is not to intimidate people or to cause any kind of condemnation or guilt for people who like Marvin, I can barely get 1 minute in or 2 minutes in. You don't know how busy my life is and I have kids to get. I get that. I get that. But if you're not praying, if you're not a prayer, then guess what? The Father is overjoyed if you pray 5 minutes. So this example is to help us to create space and an environment in our lives to begin someplace in our prayer journey. Now, if you've been a Christian for 20 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and you're still praying for 5 minutes, let this example awaken you out of complacency. And Jesus is calling you away to give him more time alone. I love my oldest son. I love how God has worked in his heart. Marvin Jr. When he was, he's in Chicago now, but when he was at our home, he would wake up early in the morning and he would go down in our basement and he would pray hour and a half. This is an 18, 19. Like, can you stop doing it? You're putting your dad to shame. Like he would go in the basement and he would spend time, had a little his cover down there, and he would pray and he would be down there sometimes like for more than an hour. And then we Tanya said, Marvin, can you go check on Marvin and see if he's okay? That's how much he pursued God. And he set an example for all of us. In our family, to find your solitary place, find your place alone with God, and go after God and press into God. That I'm telling you, people, we will not be able to make it. You will not be able to get rid of distractions unless you and I are in the presence, we are present in the presence of God. Only God knows us. Only God knows how he's created us. Only God knows that. And he says, Marvin, John, Ben, Mary, come away with me. Chad, come away with me. I want to talk to you. I want to let you know how much I love you. I want to let you know what your destiny is. I want to let you know what your purpose is in life. I want you to know what I've called you to, because I don't want you distracted. I don't want you to get to the end of your life and someone is leaning over your casket saying, I wish she had. I wish he had. No, God says, I want you to understand who I've called you to be. This is the example Jesus leaves. This is the offer Jesus makes to us. This is the kind of church that we desire to be. A church of individuals who are not just praying to get out of trouble, but praying because we want to know the Father. We want to know him, and we want to know his purpose for our lives. We want to know his purpose for our church. We want to know his purpose for our families. We want to know his purpose for, for our friends and to be able to step into that. So Jesus prayed. He spent time with the Father. I don't know what your solitary place is, but I encourage you to find one. Many days it's my car. It's a 15, it's really a 20-minute drive, but I can do it in 17 sometimes, so it's probably the reason I got that ticket, right? But the car becomes my sanctuary. It becomes my solitary place. The kitchen table is my wife's. She's up way before everybody else gets up. We have a little cove in our bonus room, in our bedroom. That's a place for me as well. Find your solitary place. Do the hard work. Get up. And you know something? You're going to make a decision today. You're going to make a decision. You right now, there are people who are listening to me right now. I'm going to get up tomorrow. I'm going to get up very early in the morning. And guess what? Satan is going to try to stop you. Because he knows if you can start with 5 minutes of prayer and to let God lead and direct your life every day, he knows he has problems. So what he's going to do, he's going to distract you. He's gonna make you feel like you need your phone going downstairs. That this is, I need this thing. I need this shiny object. I need to know. We all suffer from FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. Am I missing something? And what's on Facebook? And what's on? I'm missing. And Satan will try to distract you from spending time with God because he knows that that is your power source to live life. And so Jesus prayed. So what was the result? Here's the result. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And actually Peter says it in almost an exasperated way. Hey, listen, everyone is looking for you. You don't have time to be praying. That's really what he's saying. You don't have time to be praying. You got people to heal. You got demons to cast out. There's a book tour coming after this. You don't have time to be off on a mountain by yourself praying. You need to be back here in Capernaum. They're about to make you the mayor of Capernaum. Your Twitter page, your Twitter feed, and your Facebook page is blowing up. You got 10,000 likes. Everybody loves you. You are famous. Come back to Capernaum and become the mayor of the city. Sign books for everybody. And Peter is almost exasperated with Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Let's go on to the next towns." Whoa, wait a minute. They want to make you mayor of Capernaum. Jesus says, "Let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." That is, that's why I came from the Father. And he went throughout Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Here is the result of Jesus's prayer time. His mission was refocused. And here it is. This is what I'm unveiling about Jesus in this passage. Jesus unveils his commitment to let the Father set his agenda. To let the Father set his agenda. Everybody has a plan for your life. Has a plan for my life. Everybody has an agenda for your life. Has an agenda for your life and mine. And Jesus says, I will submit to one agenda, and that's the Father's agenda for my life. When we stand before God, he is not going to say, "So, did you do everything everybody else told you to do? And didn't accomplish what I called you to do at that job or in that neighborhood? Did you do everything everybody else said? Did you check, you know, did you answer every text message, answer every email? Did you have to have a comment on every post that they posted on your Facebook page? Did you have to respond? Did you have to retweet everything everybody said?" I don't think God is gonna ask that. But he will ask, "Did you come away with me when I called you? Did you let me set the agenda for your family, for your finances, for your life, for your friendships? Did you let me set the agenda for your career, for your college? Did you let me set the agenda for your life? Now again, please hear me. Please hear me. This is not like, oh, it's another thing. Here's what I know. That if you spend 5 and 10 and 15 minutes with the Father and let him set the agenda, you'll be able to say yes and no to the right things. I have found myself saying yes to all the wrong things, and I feel the pressure of being pulled. But the moment the Father says, Marvin, I didn't give you that to do, it actually helped me to say no and not really care about what other people say about me saying no. I used to have a problem with that. And now no feels so good. It feels good for my family, and it feels good for my schedule. It feels good for the purposes that God has called me to. That's what Jesus unveils. Jesus unveils his commitment to let the Father set the agenda and not everybody else. That's when you know. That's when you don't feel the pull from everybody else, but you feel the pull from the Father. Now I'm going to show you. I'm going to let you see a family. A video of a family that actually let God set the agenda, and as a result, they saw a vision of what God wanted for their family. And as a result, they experienced something that they would not have if they had not let God set the agenda for their lives. So take a look at the side screens and check that family out.
So we got married in 2007. And we talked about adoption while we were dating. I think, maybe, I don't know, it was early.
We didn't know if we'd have our own biological children first or if we'd adopt first, but we knew before we even started our family that God had put it on our hearts to adopt someday.
Kind of trying to fit the puzzle pieces that together and you know, making some decisions, maybe just logistically first. And so we decided to have our own biological first, and we were able to have Joelle, and he was born in 2011, which was just a lot of fun. We had Macy a few years after Joelle.
Her name is Macy Joy, and she is just this delight in our home, and she is just this little fireball, this little girl filled with spunk, and having the two of them together was just a delight.
And then we got really comfortable. In fact, we were in a spot where it was like, and we're like, man, we got into a rhythm. Our kids are out of diapers. We're on man-to-man defense, you know, which works out really well. So everything is really comfortable. And then just God just sort of poked this adoption piece at us again.
Our small group got together and we picked a word for the season, and adoption was my word. It was just really strong in my heart. God was leading us toward that, and I knew that. And even though the call had been strong for both Chris and I in the beginning, we weren't quite matched up yet on when that should be. And so God was really stirring my heart, and it was pretty soon after that he stirred Chris's as well.
We had kind of decided that we were going to enter into a season where we just listened over this word. And so Christine has it on her bathroom mirror taped, and that's where she worships. Every single day, there's worship fills our house, and our bathroom is where she worships while she gets ready. And so every day that was just kind of the piece that was in front of us. And so, like, all right, we're going to enter into your presence this morning, and this is going to be front and center.
We were at dinner with our friends who have all also adopted, and I just said, guys, we would love your advice. Our friends kind of listened and you know, heard everything we had to say.
They just asked, like, what's God speaking? And so I'm going on this kind of rant about how I feel like I'm good. I feel like we're in a good spot. And Lacey Block looks at me, and she just stares me in the eyes, and she says, Chris, what if it's not about you? Holy Spirit just wrecked me in that moment. It was one of those places where you just feel like blinders are off. Like, that was the word that just took me from this spot of like calling me out into the water, like the first step off the boat, you know. I felt like that was the 180 point of like, okay, let's do this.
We were on the waiting list for about eight months before we were matched with a birth mom. And the longer we waited, the more we wondered, is this really what is going to happen for us? Is this going to come to fruition? I prayed that God would bring us a baby before that, and that would help us to know that this is really what he had for us. And that's absolutely what he did. He came through on that for us. And we got the call that we were matched with a birth mom. We were told that the baby would be born the next week, most likely that the mom was due, in just a few days. And that was a snap to reality of, wow, our lives could change instantly. And we realized that even though it was fast, this was something he'd been preparing our hearts for something like 8 years. And so even though the decision felt very quick, we knew we'd been prepared all along, and so we weren't really making a drastic choice. This was something that he'd been preparing us for all along.
We actually got to be with the birth mother during the labor process, and it was just the three of us in the room, and God just arranged that too. Like, we realized that our connection with the birth mother is part of this package. We're forever bonded, and we're forever connected as part of this package. It wasn't just a, you know, take our son and go our separate ways. And it's continued to this day. And it's so fun to see how God took someone who didn't want to know us to someone who we feel like we're legitimately friends with now and who we legitimately love. Yeah, it's so weird to even think about any kind of difference between biological and an adopted child. When we came home with Benjamin, he is a Sharok. He's our boy, and it's beautiful. Like, we just love it. So yeah, life is good.
Kristen, Christine, thank you for letting the Father set the agenda for your family's life. That's a model. You modeled what Jesus modeled. You got up, got away from the distractions, got alone with the Father and prayed. And as a result, he's the one setting the agenda. And so thank you for just leading in that way. Really, really grateful to God. So if you feel the pull of other people's expectations setting the agenda, then Jesus models for us, come away with the Father. Sacrifice time, get up, leave the distractions, and get away with him alone to pray. And as a result, he will refocus your mission, your purpose, the vision that he has for your life. He will be the one setting the agenda and not other people. And so my encouragement to you this week, I'm not going to give you days and that sort of, my encouragement is just get up. Spend time alone with the Father. Let's stand, and we'll close with our regular, I don't know why it's doing that. So let's say it together. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. May God bless you and have a great week.